Welcome to Standing Firm, a Come Follow Me podcast. Here are your hosts, Jordan and Louis Onga. Welcome everybody to Standing Firm, a Come Follow Me podcast. We are excited to be here in studio this week, moving on in the Book of Mormon to Jacob, chapters 1 through 4 here in studio, as always with my brother Jordan. Jordan, how was your week, man?
It was awesome. Got to enjoy Easter. Got some family time. Family time is always great, right?
Yeah.
How about you, man?
It was fun. It's always a good time with the kids. Easter week gets more and more special every year, especially with the increased studying that we did this year. It was awesome.
Absolutely.
So we're going to go ahead and dive right into our material this week. Like I mentioned, out of 2 Nephi and into the Book of Jacob. We talk about Jacob. I feel like Jacob is one of the greatest Book of Mormon prophets that no one talks about.
Right? Oh yeah, totally.
Like Jacob is wonderful and we're happy to study the Book of Jacob and wonderful, wonderful teachings. I think a lot of it just comes from being Nephi's brother. Some of it's the shortness of his writings compared to Nephi. And he gives a clue about this too in verse 1. A couple of important notes. Jacob makes it clear that he is recording his record on his brother's small plates, the small plates of Nephi. And he demonstrates that he knows all of Nephi's instructions and more importantly, Nephi's intentions for the small plates. Mm. Jacob says, quote, Nephi gave me, Jacob, a commandment concerning the small plates upon which these things are engraven. And he gave me, Jacob, a commandment that I should write upon these plates a few of the things which I consider to be most precious, that I should not touch, save it were lightly, concerning the history of the people, which are called the people of Nephi. I love this. Here we have one last shining example of Nephi doing exactly what the Lord wanted and entrusting his record to his younger brother. I couldn't help but to think back and notice that he could have passed down the record to anyone through his own posterity, but he shows all of the things that he learned from his experiences with Laman and Lemuel by allowing his younger brother to take over and trusting the Lord to take care of this beloved record.
That is an awesome point, man. I love that you brought that up. I also think it was interesting too. If you remember in one of our earlier episodes, as we were studying the words of Nephi, Nephi revealed to us what you and I referred to in that episode as Satan's big three.
Yeah.
You know, and he broke it down that the big three was 1, sexual immorality, 2, materialism, and 3 was pride.
Yeah.
And those are the dominant items that Satan uses against mankind. And he'll continue to follow that same pattern throughout time. So as we go through the Book of Mormon this year, you are going to notice that I will stop and I will mention every time that the characters in the Book of Mormon fall into this cycle.
That is a huge part of the Nephite cycle. You're absolutely right. In verses 18 and 19, Jacob clearly states his line of authority as a priesthood holder and as priesthood authority. In verse 18, quote, for I, Jacob, and my brother Joseph had been consecrated priests and teachers of this people by the hand of Nephi. So we've talked in the past chapters about the authority being passed down, and here we see the Melchizedek priesthood being passed down by the laying on of hands. In verse 19, Jacob shares what he clearly feels is his most sacred duty as a priesthood leader. Quote, and we did magnify our office unto the Lord, taking upon us the responsibility, answering the sins of the people upon our own heads, if we did not teach them the word of God with all diligence. Wherefore, by laboring with all of our might, their blood might not come upon our garments. Otherwise, their blood would come upon our garments, and we would not be found spotless at the last day. Powerful, powerful statement. As we get into the Book of Jacob, although it's short, you'll see the weight of this responsibility on him throughout his writings. He continually cries repentance unto the people and continually warns them of the consequences of iniquity, even as their world sinks further and further into sin.
I think that Jacob is a wonderful example in the Book of Mormon of somebody who understood his call.
Yeah.
Someone who just understood exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. But I think a lot of us can relate to Jacob as he's very vulnerable. As we learn in this chapter that Jacob felt a great amount of anxiety as it came upon him when he understood and knew that he would have to do something that was difficult in standing and calling out his people for their wrong acts as they're suffering and falling into Satan's trap and practicing multiple immoral acts and completely full of pride, caught up in the worldly things. But I absolutely just adored how Jacob completely understood, you know, he was able to rise above the anxiety and the natural feelings that he was having about the call, and he was able to answer it. In the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we rely on our members in the community to serve in various positions of the church, both as leaders, as teachers, and with assisting youth in the congregations. A good friend of mine, someone that I serve with currently, his name is David Barrizzotto. And when we assign callings to members of our congregations in our community, I love his attitude that he has, as he once told me that the Lord will shape their backs to carry the weight of the call.
Awesome.
And I love that. You know, I think that this is just a great example in the scriptures from the Book of Mormon of the Lord shaping the back of someone to completely do his will and his purpose here. The thought came here to me just how important it is to lift where you stand and know that you are making a huge difference in the work of the Lord. Jacob's example of understanding what he was called to do and knowing that he had work to do. There's a great hymn, very famous hymn written in the late 1800s by Annie Hawks, known as "I Need Thee Every Hour." And that is a beautiful song written through the perspective of followers of Christ and the constant need to be close and to feel the help of the Savior. And I am convinced, this is my own personal belief, but I am convinced that perhaps for the first time in the world's history, maybe it is the Lord singing this sacred hymn to us that "I need thee every hour." And he's singing it to us. Whatever calling or capacity that we are in, we are needed.
That's beautiful. Yeah, it's important to feel needed. And one of the ways that Jesus Christ takes care of us is by letting us know that he needs us.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, I've got a couple of points to make in chapter 2. The first one deals with riches, the riches of this world. I've had a lot of thoughts about verse 13 lately. Jordan, you and I grew up in a financial situation that was difficult, to say the least, right? Somehow, mom and dad always found a way to get us the things that we needed.
Oh, yeah, every time.
Well, with five kids in our family, it left little or no room for the things that we wanted. You know, and today, I'm so thankful for having grown up that way. There were difficult things about the way that we grew up, but it also instilled in all of us a certain do-or-die type work ethic, a certain respect for hard-earned money. Personally, I've always been resolved to be able to give my children things that I felt I lacked growing up, and I had a certain expectation about how that was going to go and what it was going to look like. But life has a funny way of turning all of that on its head. Now I complain that my kids are spoiled. Now, to clarify, all of my kids are fantastic kids, and all of them are level-headed enough and aware enough to tell you themselves that they're spoiled, and they will tell you that. My wife has often had to remind me during my complaining about the kids being spoiled that this is the life that we provided for them, and she's completely right. But that's not going to stop me from complaining about it.
Of course.
I think the thing about obtaining riches and being successful is that it must be done, like all other things, with a reverence for God's hand.
Yeah.
And also being sure that we're using the blessings and the resources that he gives us to build his kingdom. In verse 18, "But before ye seek riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God." One of the most famous verses in the Book of Mormon.
Love that.
Moving down to verse 27, we've spent some time on this show talking about the power that women have in the priesthood. And here in verse 27, the Lord, through his prophet, clearly denounces the practice of polygamy among the Nephites, mm-hmm. and specifically warns against treating the daughters of the Most High as property, which men have been guilty of during certain periods in all dispensations of time.
Yeah.
"Let these words of the Lord be a warning that endures even to this day," starting in verse 31. "For behold, I, the Lord, have seen the sorrow and heard the mourning of the daughters of my people in the land of Jerusalem, yea, and in all the lands of my people, because of the wickedness and abominations of their husbands. And I will not suffer, saith the Lord of hosts, that the cries of the fair daughters of this people, which I have led out of the land of Jerusalem, shall come unto me against the men of my people. For they shall not lead away captive the daughters of my people because of their tenderness, save I shall visit them with a sore curse, even unto destruction. The reverence and love that God has for his daughters is inspiring. You may have noticed, Jordan, the recent uproar on social media platforms over some comments that were made at a recent worldwide women's devotional. It should be no surprise to anyone that the adversary has turned such a powerful and uplifting event into his playground. Mm. Now, I want to say, there are many points brought up by members of the church, both men and women, regarding gender equality that are understandable and reasonable. And I personally validate them, and I hope and pray that they will lead to meaningful change. Others, however, are crossing a dangerous line. The power that God entrusts us with, specifically the power to create life on earth, is one of the most remarkable and breathtaking powers that God has given equally to men and women. That is why God has warned men and women repeatedly about chastity and abusing that power to serve the adversary. The ability to carry a child and give birth and then care for and nurture that child is a power that women alone have been given. A righteous daughter of God is equipped to exercise that power in ways that men will never be able to. That's how God designed it. It's his design and his decree and his right. So when people say things like, so all women are good for in the kingdom of God is for giving birth and raising babies, there's only one place that a statement like that comes from. Does that sound like something that God would say? Never. The level of ingratitude for functions of priesthood power that God has given us offends our Father in heaven, and it offends our Mother in heaven, who look upon these powers with the utmost reverence. Taking it a step further than just offending God, if that's possible, it sets one's feet on a road that leads to apostasy. The reason why the adversary can make a statement like that sound so effective is because of the way that society and culture have de-emphasized and devalued the powers of motherhood. The men and women who are responsible for this will have to answer to the God of heaven. And I suspect that his specific question will be, how could you have let this happen? And I suspect that his words and his mood will be similar to the words and mood that we read in verse 33.
Well, thanks for your thoughts and your words there, Lou. Loved your words on the power of women, and definitely thought of my beautiful wife and obviously mom and my mother-in-law and all the amazing women in my life. Just
there's so many great examples of just women that we know in our wards and in our communities, friends and neighbors, that just exercise that power perfectly. Oh, it's amazing.
It's such a beautiful thing to witness. Moving on to chapter 3 here, go ahead and starting right in verse 1, Jacob kind of gives a wonderful formula or a recipe of promise and prayer. As in verse 1, it says, look unto God with firmness in mind, pray unto him with exceedingly faith, and he will console you in your afflictions. And then I love in the same chapter in verse 11, it's a key phrase here Jacob uses, to shake yourself awake from the slumber of death. I think when we pray, it's really easy, because we're human, to stray from our great faith when we pray. You know, our minds wander and we may think God is not capable of helping in a certain situation, or our minds just tend to invite doubt into what we're communicating to God about. But I love in verse 11, as we read, there is an action word in shake that is required in our part. We are capable of righteous actions ourselves and should always look to do so, and not just pray and ask for things and expect them to come true. But as we've learned through the profound words in the Bible, that faith without works is dead. Faithful and righteous acts are always seen by our loving Heavenly Father. So definitely something that I know that I am truly trying to put forth some sort of effort, you know, moving, acting, shaking, and showing the Lord that I want to hear him.
It's an awesome point, Jordan. When I think of Jacob using the words, shake yourselves that you may awake from the slumber of death, I think of a young Jacob listening to his father shake off the awful chains.
Yeah.
Super cool.
Great connection there. Long live the words of Lehi.
Yes, indeed. Sticking in this chapter, by this time in the story, according to the record, the long memories of the Lamanites and their righteous desires began to surpass the Nephites. So we see sort of a reversal of righteousness that will become a theme of this people and a theme of the Book of Mormon. In verse 7, Jacob commends the Lamanites while condemning the Nephites. Quote, "Behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands, and their husbands and wives love their children. And their unbelief and their hatred towards you is because of the iniquity of their fathers. Wherefore, how much better are you than they in the sight of your Creator?" The sanctity of the family comes to the forefront here. Jordan, you always like to point out things in this record that all of Christianity can get behind. And here we find the topic of family, something that nearly everyone, regardless of religion, can get behind.
Yeah.
In chapter 1, we talked about the priesthood authority and the line of authority, and a lot of the priesthood that's exercised on earth revolves around the family. Mm. Families are not just the fundamental societal unit of earth, but the same is true in the life to come. Consider these verses in Doctrine and Covenants section 110 that underscore this thought, starting in verse 13. "After this vision had closed, another great and glorious vision burst upon us, for Elijah the prophet, who was taken to heaven without tasting death, stood before us and said, 'Behold, the time has fully come, which was spoken of by the mouth of Malachi, testifying that he, Elijah, should be sent before the great and dreadful day to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest the whole earth be smitten with a curse. Therefore, the keys of this dispensation are committed into your hands, and by this ye may know that the great and dreadful day of the Lord is near, even at the doors.'" Moving on to chapter 4, the last chapter of our reading this week. Chapter 4 starts out with another awe-inspiring victory for the authenticity of the Book of Mormon. Though through these first three books, there are already too many to count. Verse 2 says, quote, "But whatsoever things we write upon anything, save it be upon plates, must perish and vanish away. But we can write a few words upon plates, which will give our children, and also our beloved brethren, a small degree of knowledge concerning us or concerning their fathers." The wisdom of the Lord and his role as the Creator is on full display here, as the Lord knows that a record kept on anything but metal plates will, as Jacob puts it, perish and vanish away. In the elements of the Americas, where the record would endure all manner of weathering and wildly different atmospheric conditions, the Lord knew that metal plates would be the safest way to preserve the precious words that would seal the fullness of his immaculate gospel into the children of men. Makes me think of all the ways that we have at our fingertips to record the thoughts and events in our lives. What's the best way? A lot of my thoughts are recorded on an app that's saved to the cloud. And as I read this, I'm like, wow, is that really safe? Like, do I need to back that up? It's backed up, but do I need to back it up again in a different way? So many things to consider, and you just try to follow the Spirit and do the best that you can with these important thoughts and events.
What a cool thought. I never thought about the specifics of having to engrave into the plates of metal, knowing that it would have to endure the years and the weather that stood ahead. Love that connection, man. Spoke in probably our second or third episode. I don't know. I think they're all starting to blend together a bit. But I remember sharing an experience that I had on my mission with my missionary journal. About that, for those of you who may not recall, I wrote in my missionary journal for 2 years straight. And when I was coming to the mission home to go home back to Arizona, I was filled with excitement, writing some final thoughts on my journal on the bus. And I left my journal on the bus and never saw it again. And it was definitely something hard for me to swallow for quite some time. But I would now like to turn to the words of Jacob in the fourth chapter here. I often look at verse 4 as a starting point to the reason of why I may have lost my journal so long ago. Whether my journal was found by somebody or not, I mean, realistically, it probably was just thrown in the trash. But whether somebody found it or not, there is a small chance that someone may have gotten it and they've read it and were able to know my journey of coming to know Christ. I love in verse 4, "Now in these things we do rejoice, and we labor diligently engraving these words upon the plates, hoping that our beloved brethren and our children will receive them with thankful hearts. Verse 5, for this intent we have written these things, that they may know that we knew of Christ, and we have hoped of his glory many years before his coming. Not only we ourselves had hope. Verse 6, for behold, we knew that they believed in Christ. That is, and just going back to my experience with my missionary journal, you know, that is my hope that I hold on to. I don't even think that I wrote my name or address in there. So, I mean, I realistically know that I'll never see it again. There's no real hope of anyone contacting me about it. And I hope that they, like Jacob wrote, knew that I knew Christ and I believed in him as the Savior of the world, as the scriptures testify of.
I feel like somebody's going to find the journal at like a secondhand bookstore or like a thrift store. It'll be somebody that listens to this podcast too.
That'd be awesome.
We can hope.
The Lord works in mysterious ways. Yeah,
you know, that's right.
I've been saying that for years.
That's all the time we have for this week. We'd like to finish off this week's show with a challenge for all of us to participate in if we can.
Yes.
This week, our challenge is to include, as part of your study this week, the proclamation to the world regarding the family. It can easily be accessed via the Gospel Library app or online. Many of us also have it displayed in our homes. From the proclamation, quote, "The family is ordained of God. Marriage between man and woman is essential to his eternal plan. Children are entitled to birth within the bonds of matrimony and to be reared by a father and a mother who honor marital vows with complete fidelity. Happiness in family life is most likely to be achieved when founded upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ," unquote. These words and all others contained in the proclamation are pure truth. As you read these inspired words accompanied by the Spirit, we promise that your family will be strengthened, not only in this life, but in the life to come as well. An update on the tier jar this week, $15 added to the jar, which brings us to $150 through, what is this, episode 14?
Yeah,
episode 14. So it seems like the second $100 is going by faster than the first one. So we're on our way to donating a meaningful amount of money to church humanitarian aid. That's all for this week. We are thankful to each of you for joining us. We're grateful to each and every one of you who have reached out to us in many different ways and expressed your gratitude for the show. It really brings great joy to our hearts, and we're thankful for that. That's all for this week. Until next week. Tu'uma'u, stand firm, and we'll talk to you in a week. Standing Firm, a Come Follow Me podcast, is a production of Sierra House Publishing, LLC. The show, or any opinions expressed therein, are not affiliated with The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. For a transcript of today's show, please visit our website at standingfirmpodcast.com.